all kinds, and trying to determine why I like mysteries. I think it's the process of going from the mystery to the solution, sifting through facts, identifying facts, whether they're obscure or whether they're big, important facts, but just analyzing each one and then seeing the direction the facts take us toward the solution. Mysteries are used in Scripture. There are various mysteries. The Apostle Paul spoke of a mystery, mysteries, the concept of Christ in His church. He used the example of the husband and wife. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he mentioned a mystery. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before, in brief, and referring to this, you, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, and hear the thing, which in other generations, long before, was not made known to the sons of men. In other words, they didn't know it in the other generations, but it was made known to them during the time of the Apostle Paul, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And then he named this specifically, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. That was the mystery. So a person going through the Old Testament, studying, they would never see that until they got to the New Testament. All of a sudden, bang, there it is. So it doesn't. It's almost like it's not fair that a person studying the Old Testament wouldn't come to that solution. Well, the thing about the New Testament, the readers and what it was about were individuals that possessed the Holy Spirit. The mysteries are spiritual mysteries that the natural man does not accept, the unborn again man. But the spiritual appraises those things. He can understand them and grasp them. And it was revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets. So where are we going with this? Today we're going to look at a mystery. It doesn't spell it out as being a mystery. But as we start adding facts to statements, We'll see where the Holy Spirit has taken us to a solution and how it's revealed to us. So an Old Testament statement, we're going to look at it, and we're going to see the completed message in the New Testament. First off, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for a time we can meditate on what your word says. As we place these facts before each of us, I pray, Lord, that we'll understand that these are your facts. These are things you wanted us to know, and we pray that we will be thinking on these, not only now, but in the future, because we know that your word is always profitable for us. And so we pray that we'll invest time in allowing that profit to take place. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 1. And I pick up at verse 11. I'll go ahead and read it. This is a familiar passage. He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If The first thing we want to do is the very first word in verse 11 is he. We need to define that absolutely. Who are we talking about? He. Well, we pretty much know, but we want to define it by Scripture. What does the Scripture define as he? Well, we can, I think the most familiar one is if we stand right in the Scripture and kind of look around at the context, if you know what I mean. In other words, looking at the Scripture that's surrounding that verse. The very next verse in verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Bang! We know who that is. That was Christ. He became flesh. God became flesh. Christ dwelt among us. So, the Word, though, it didn't say He. It said the Word. Okay, now how do we attach He and the Word? So we go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. Now remember, we're looking at verse 11 through 13, but we leave in verse 14, going back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So we pretty much identified the Word as being God. Then it says in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. We know that Christ was God incarnate. So we've identified He as being God or Christ. So when God in Christ came unto His own, in verse 11, those who were His own didn't receive Him. That's essentially what that's saying. So He therefore is Christ, He's the Word, and Jesus Christ was God. That's the conclusion we can come from those verses. So we've identified who the He is or who we're talking about. As a final proof, if we continued on and look at verse 6, Pastor Jay's been going over that, the ministry of John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's purpose? To introduce Christ. Verse 6 says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." We know John was talking about Christ and Christ coming into the world. So, we're on home turf. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. So the he we can pretty much nail down absolutely from scriptural proof that he is Christ, the Word, and God. So in verse 11, we're starting to pick up now. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Now, the idea just previous from that, it talked about Christ being the creator of all things. But His own talked about a group of people because the sense carries on in verse 11. Those who were His own did not receive Him. So we see that Christ came first to Israel. He came to the Jews. They were His own people. That was number one priority with God, that the Jews would hear the gospel first. The fact from there is the majority of them didn't receive Him as the Christ, the Messiah. He was not received. And we know that. They ended up executing Him. So when He came, He ministered the good word of God, but is not received by the nation. In Luke it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I would gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." They did not accept Christ. But then the good news goes on from that point, and we're picking up at verse 12. So verse 11 says, "He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But to as many that received Him." So, the idea that some did. Now, who was it that received Him? Received Him means to take one unto themselves. But there were people who did take Christ unto themselves. Specifically, initially, it was the disciples. And then in the disciples, the ministry the disciples had, Eventually, to the nation, there were some who believed, some who did not believe, the majority did not believe. And then we know in the ministry of the disciples, when Christ sent them to the uttermost, they went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles received. So we see that that applies to the Jew first. That's scripturally. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek or Gentile. So yeah, Christ went to the Jew first. And then the disciples went out, the apostles, and spread the good news, of which we're still doing today, spreading the gospel of Christ. But to as many as received him, whether Jew or Gentile, to them, and here we're starting to get down to the nitty-gritty of this, to them, he gave the right or authority or power. Exousia is the Greek word. You'll be tested on this later. The power to become the sons of God, children of God, technon. It could be sons or children. So these individuals receiving Christ had the authority to be called the sons of God. How did that happen? Even to those who believe on his name. That idea of children of God or sons of God, that was a familiar concept to the Jew. They studied the prophets. The prophet told about the time the Jew would be called the sons of God. What came in between that? Why would that be a mystery? We'd say, well, that's just an automatic. Okay, well, as we go back and we start looking at the facts, we know it happened. How did it happen? That's really the question. So in studying the mystery, we want to put all the facts together and see the process, how it took place. We're going to go back. The prophecy was understood by the Jew. I want to mention this. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we'll just look at one of them. It says, what advantage has the Jew? Okay. It says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. That means the Jew knew what the Scripture said. The Old Testament was given to them. They studied it. They knew first of all. So these oracles, when they start seeing them pan out, they're the ones that had the leg up on everything. Those from the Gentile background come in and, oh, they knew idol worship and all that kind of stuff, da-da-da-da-da-da. But those Old Testament prophecies, they didn't grasp. It took time for them to study and to be taught those things. Anyway, it was a prophecy understood by the Jew. Sons of God. How did they become the sons of God? We're going to go back to 700 years before Christ, specifically 750. Time of Hosea. We're going to look at Hosea's prophecy. It's just before the fall of the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom means the 10 tribes of the north, the 2 tribes of the south. The 10 tribes of the north, they were just about to fall. It took another 150 years before the southern kingdom or Judah went into captivity. The purpose was why they fell, why God punished them, was continual idol worship. In other words, worship other than God. So God punished them, and we know they sent them into the captivity, Assyrians and Babylonians. Terrible time. God foretold that through his prophets. Anyway, we look at Hosea, who is a prophet of God, and God told Hosea, commanded Hosea, if you will, to do what we'd call a fairly strange thing. He said, I want you to go marry a harlot. We all know what that is. I want you to have children by that woman. I want you to name them certain things. And this is what Hosea did. The first one was a son. He named him Jezreel. And he said, God says, because it's Jezreel, I'm going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That's up there where, that we call Armageddon, that area up there. The second one was a daughter. We got a cool pronunciation here, which I'm not going to try yet, But the meaning of the daughter's name was no compassion or mercy. That was her name. How would you like to go through life with a name like that? No compassion. So he says, regarding the house of Israel, I'm not going to have any compassion. I'm still going to have it on Judah. Then the third was a son, and they named the son. They put another not or a negative in front of his name, said, not my people. Here we've got a happy family here named Jezreel, no compassion, and not my people. Okay? So Hosea obeyed, and that's what was called. But then we continue on with the prophecy after Hosea obeyed. And we're going to look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. I got to turn there. And here's the astounding thing about this prophecy. And when God gives a prophecy, it's going to happen. Verse 10 of Hosea chapter 1. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about in that in the place where it is said of them, you are not my people. It will be said of them, you are sons of the living God, the sons of God. That's the prophecy we saw in John. So if we took that much, we would say, oh, prophecy was fulfilled in the New Testament. Well, yes, it was. So we consider that you're called a sons of the living God. Who is this? We know from John chapter 1, it says, but to as many as received him. Well, that can be Jews. But you know what? It could also be Gentiles. Because the Jews, some Jews received him. His own did not receive him, but some did. And the Gentiles received him. All of a sudden, the plot thickens. We've got some factors we have to deal with and then line them up. We want to put the apples with apples and the oranges with oranges. So the mystery, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, you know, that's where we came in, now been revealed through the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's the spiritual truth. The prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Well, we'll move ahead and say, well, how is it going to be fulfilled? The scripture I had read earlier was from Ephesians. It's also mentioned in Colossians of this church, and the apostles talking about the born-again believers. I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God that God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which had been hidden for in ages past and generations, but now made manifest or made real to the saints. The saints, what we're calling, not saint such and such, not saint such and such. That's a man-made saint. We're talking about who God calls saints. The saints who are at Ephesus, called as saints. We're talking about born-again Christians here. Man defines saints as a certain person. God calls saints his children. So we see that prophecy also mentioned in Colossians. So we're going to pick up another verse here. And we're starting to sneak up on the solution right now of what's really going on and what was in the mind of God probably before the foundation of the earth. This wasn't a tack-on thing. We know that Ephesians talks about the eternal purpose that God carried out in Christ. The eternal purpose. God had one purpose in mind. He wanted men to come to him. He wanted sons of God. And that was going to be carried out in Christ. So we'll move ahead with that. In Romans chapter 9, verses 19 to 26, I'm going to read this portion. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? We're working up to a point here. For who resists his will? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared before for glory, even us, whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. For he says in Hosea, and this is home turf. Now, this is a New Testament statement. He's going back to Hosea. I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be at that place where it is said of them, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. How did that happen? From the Jews and the Gentiles. We still have a factor that's not taken place. In other words, we've got almost a connection here, but there's something missing in the equation. We've got the mystery, we've got the solution, but there's these factors. There's a blank spot there. Sons of the living God, not from among the Jews only, but from the Gentiles. So we'd say, well, how can this be? What's going on? How come it just didn't happen to the Jews? Well, the prophecy was fulfilled, but God had something more in mind that he revealed through his Holy Spirit, and he gave to the church their understanding of the prophecies of old. So, we're looking at the verse, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Then the remainder of the sentence. We stopped right there, but we're going to pick up on verse 13, and here we go. Who were born, that's the first verse in first statement in verse 13, and here's the space that is of sovereign importance. Miss this, miss everything. And this is the way it's always been. We're talking God's eternal purpose here. This can only be understood through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who were born, I call this the three knots, N-O-T-S. Not this, not this, and not this. Who were born not this way. That's essentially what this verse is saying. And he's saying, who are born not of blood or bloods. It's a plural word there, okay? Bloods, meaning not a certain bloodline or not a certain family line or not a certain national line. He's saying it's not that. We're born a certain way. So, it's born, but not of bloods. And not of the will of the flesh. And the third one, not of the will of man. We're talking about procreation or propagation. The natural way. We all understand that. But he's saying, who were born not that way. He's saying, not that way, but born of God. Simple little thing, who were born of God. As many as received him, to them gave he right to become the children of God, who were born of God. In other words, they received the Holy Spirit, and we talk about the new birth here. What does it mean, that concept, born of God? Well, we know Christ died for all sins. We'll just look at some facts here. We all know Christ died for all the sins. He was raised by the power of God. We know that. When Christ was raised, he walked around and he was recognized. He looked the same as before he died. He walked around. But he had died and rose again. That process took place when people saw, well, you're Christ, but I remember you dead. Well, I was. I died. I died for sins. Okay. Now we get into the nitty-gritty of it. It says, Christians were crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. It is not only I who live, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the fact from Scripture is every born-again believer has been crucified with Christ. And we could go on and look at the Scripture. It says, and we were buried with Him. And when Christ was raised from the dead, we also were raised with Him. So when we have a baptismal service, a person goes unto the water, and it's a picture of dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and raising up with Christ. That's what that picture is. It's one of the ordinances of the churches. So those are the facts. So a Christian, just like Christ, can die, be buried, and rise again, and still look the same. And that's kind of a confusing thing. So when we talk about Christians born of God or born again, it's also the new creation. It's talking about individuals that have literally died with Christ. That's what it is to be born of God. Because raised, we died corruptible, we were raised incorruptible, that type of thing. So it's a whole new creation when you're talking about born-again people. So when we died to the power of sin. Sin doesn't have a dominion over us. We became a new creation where God is our Father. It's a very important thing. God is our spiritual Father. God is spirit. Those who worship Him in spirit and truth. This is John chapter 4. This is what Christ told the woman at the well. So we have a literal, all of us, somehow we're in the line of Adam. Some nationality, some bloodline, just like the Jews. But all of us needed to be born again. In other words, born of God. So born again is not of bloods, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And that's an important factor. So when we're talking about the sons of God, we're not talking about children from Adam. We're talking about children of God. We're talking about a spiritual entity. So after we're born again, even though we're walking this ridiculous old planet, we're ready for eternity. We're on our way. We're just doing a little bit of time here. Unload this earth and be on the way. But God's infinite wisdom says, I'm leaving you here because it pleases me for you to do a job for me. And that's what we call service. Now, I've gotten away from the main point, but that's essentially what we're talking about, born of God. Okay. I got a page stuck together here. We're going to just look at what we were talking about. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're talking about born-again believers here. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self, that's what we were prior to our salvation, prior to being born again, our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be what? Slaves to sin. In other words, sin didn't have a dominion over us. For he who has died is freed from sin. It doesn't control us. Okay, this idea caused questions. Remember, the Pharisee came to Christ and said, you know, I know you're a teacher and all that. And Christ just said, you have to be born again. And the Pharisee came back and said, what are you talking about? I go back into my mother's womb? And how can these things be? See how the questions can happen? Now, this was a teacher in Israel. So the Pharisee, it was a hard thing for him to understand. And Christ says, he who is flesh is flesh. He who is spirit marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. That's basically it. That was Christ's message to a teacher in Israel. A hard concept, but these are the types of things that have been revealed to Christians. The holy offspring. Christ was a holy offspring. Remember from Mary? The Holy Spirit came upon her, bang, she was with child. And the holy offspring was the Son of God. Our salvation was much the same. A work in the Holy Spirit, and we became a holy offspring, or saints, or sons of the living God. That process is of ultimate importance. That's the difference between vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. Right there. And that completes the line of factors that for, John chapter 1 is talking about. But as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So we'll go to a question. I know you guys like questions. Let's go to Hosea's prophecy. It's still fresh in our mind. And once again, when God says this happens, it's going to happen. The problem is, a lot of times we don't realize how it happens, and it can be right in front of our face and we don't see it, but the Word of God reveals it to us. Hosea's prophecy, could the Jew be called sons of God without receiving Christ and being born of God? Well, that would be the question. It's the assumption that it's going to happen regardless. Oh, this is going to happen to the nation. Well, yeah, it is going to happen, but how is it going to happen? That's the question, and we've got to be careful not to stumble over that. Number one, if they haven't received Christ, God is not their Father. They were not born of God. Two, if they've not received Christ, the power of sin in their life is still prevalent. They're still natural. They're not spiritual. They're not born again. Christ was so important. So when we study prophecy, we need to remember that fact. It is all important. If we miss that fact, it's like going across the country without a road map. We just could be going anywhere. That's an important thing. Rod read a little while ago, Romans 9:22, once again, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Rod read this. This precious value then is for you who believe, but not for those who disbelieve. We're talking about believing in Christ as Savior. So this precious thing is for those who believe the salvation that Christ gave. The stone which the builders rejected, He came to His own and His own didn't receive Him. The stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. The object of God's plan, we can think of it structurally, but without that cornerstone, ain't nothing going to happen. The stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed, the vessels of wrath, those that did not receive Christ. 1 John talks about that group of people who did not receive Christ, but they still worship God, they think. Well, according to 1 John, and Pastor Jay read this 2 weeks ago, the one who denies the Father and the Son, talking about that, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. That's what the Scripture says. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So an individual can't say, I don't believe in Christ or the Messiah, but I believe in God. It's kind of like, no. If you don't believe in the Messiah or Christ, you don't believe in God either. You don't have either. Bad news. Bad news. And yeah, there's a group of people like that. There's a lot of religions like that. They say, well, I don't necessarily believe in Christ, but I believe in God. I'm sorry, that's not what the Scripture says. We go by what the Scripture says. What can we take with us on this? We're almost done. Wait, it's a little past 11:15, Dan. Okay, sorry about that. I should have been watching the clock closer. What can we take with us? It's Hebrews 9:27, but I know most of you have memorized this. It's appointed to man once to die. Everybody dies, okay? For the human race that dies, they're either one or two things. They're either vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Those who were born of God, they can claim God as their father. We've been looking at this in Sunday school. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. In other words, born-again believers take on the characteristics of their spiritual father. They start looking like Christ looked when he walked on the planet. They take on Christ's characteristics. Love, worship of God, the use of Scripture, those characteristics. For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to who were born, not of bloods, nor will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God is the factor. The prophecy of Hosea is fulfilled. The true sons of God are those who are born of God. And that's the mystery, an Old Testament mystery, that's fulfilled in the New Testament. Well, thank you for your kind attention once again. I'd like to have you all stand, and I'm going to pray and give the benediction, and we'll leave. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for the truth of your word. And Father, we pray all of us will go home and go over these things from our own Bibles and run our fingers across these pages and verify those scriptures so that we know completely exactly what your plan was. Even the Christians at Berea searched the scripture to find out if these things were so, and we realize it's a responsibility for each one of us, and we'll pray that we'll do this so that we will respond to what your scripture says. We know that your scripture is always true, and you've given that to us for enlightenment. Anyway, thank you for these minutes that we've been able to worship and fellowship around your word and these powerful words that you have given to us. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and forever. And we all said, Amen.